Turn, if you would, to John chapter 13. My plan and the will of the Lord is to have four messages this weekend from John chapter 13. If the Lord Jesus comes back, I'm going to go with him.
Yeah.
If he does not, then that's my thought, is to have these four messages from John 13. And then on Monday, again, good Lord willing, we'll have one topical message, just one little attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll spend Monday just looking at that one attribute that's very admirable in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin our time here by reading John 13, and we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse number 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. Verse number 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, I'd like to start out this weekend by emphasizing that verse number 17 right there. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's a great verse, isn't it? It's not if you know these things, happy are you if you can read it in the original language. That's a good thing, isn't it? If you know these things, happy are you if you can spot this in the life of other saints and apply it to them. If you know these things, happy, or in the Greek and the Hebrew, very closely associated with the word blessed, right? You'll be blessed if you put these things into practice in your life. I was very much encouraged last night to hear the brothers' prayers, asking the Lord not only for new knowledge, but for application in our lives. That's where we get the blessing, right? To more accurately reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Well, I want to notice four things in our passage today. Just four little observances of the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And before we look at the first observance, turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22, just quickly. There are a couple verses here that are a nice backdrop for what we're going to notice. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 24. Says this. But there was also rivalry amongst them, that is, amongst the disciples, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Now, I grew up with two older brothers and a younger sister, and I hope that none of this was ever true in your family, but conversations just like this were a common occurrence in my family. Who's the greatest? We would constantly have this ongoing discussion, and my sister didn't really enter into it too much. It's really the boys. I'm built like my grandpa. I played football, and that was my thing, and in my mind, that was the greatest. I have a brother that's built like my other grandpa. He was a long-distance runner, and he would argue that that was the greatest. My other brother got my mom's musical ability. He was very, very good on the saxophone, on the piano, and he would argue, he would make his case that that was the greatest. One time, my mom walks into the kitchen, and here we all are. And we look at my mom and we say, "Mom, you need to make the decision. Who's the biggest stud out of all three of us?" And she looks at us and very wisely she says, "Your father." As a wise woman, right? Well, arguments like this were a common thing. Shows you our hearts of pride, self-exaltation. Well, the disciples, not so humorous way, are sitting here arguing over who's the greatest. And that's the backdrop where the Lord Jesus Christ, the focal point of heaven, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one that's so amazing that I don't have the ability to accurately describe his beauty and how much we should admire him. I pray for that ability, but I fall short of being able to really describe him. Beings called angels that we fall flat on our faces when they show up in Scripture, they're so impressive, they exist 24 hours a day and call out the glory of God, the focal point of heaven, the one who makes heaven heaven. And he gets up while his followers are arguing about who's great. He gets up, lays aside his outer garments, the garments that would give you dignity, the garments that, like when you graduate from a school, that they would recognize you by. Any sense of human dignity, he lays aside his outer garments. He takes the clothing of a common household slave, girds himself, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. It's a tremendous picture, isn't it? The admirable Christ, you might call him. The Jesus Christ, our Lord, that is worthy to be followed and worthy to be copied. So the disciples are arguing over who is great. Back in John 13, the Lord Jesus girds himself with the clothing of a slave, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, first thing to notice, we're going to have 4 points. Point number one, what we see is a display of the Lord's glory in his humility. A display of the Lord's glory, that which makes a person look good, if you would, in his humility. We see a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ in this humility. He girds himself with the clothing of a slave. Now we're going to have a point of application for everything that we notice in this passage. And the point of application for this is, are you walking in humility? I'd like to take just a second to think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, most admirable man, the greatest man that's ever lived, walked in a greater humility than anyone else we've ever seen. And we see here a great example of that. The Scripture says that we are to put on humility. That's a good exhortation, isn't it? And it implies that there's something that we do. Put on humility. The Scripture says to be clothed with humility. The Scripture says that we're to walk with humility. The Scripture says that we're to beware of false humility. The Scripture talks a lot about humility. The Lord Jesus' life was characterized from his birth to his walk to his vocation, and ultimately, in such a huge way, the way that he was put to death. It was a characteristic of the life of Christ, humility. And this is a tremendous example here. On a practical note, the number one thing that I see holding back young men in their service for the Lord is pride. The number one thing. Now, you see a lot of things as you travel about. You observe a lot of things. In a general sense, I see saints that are longing for young men to go on in the things of God. I see saints that would be thrilled to see young men loving the Lord and giving themselves in greater ways to the Word of God, to the service of God, for the glory of God. As a whole, I see an incredibly encouraging atmosphere. And I see a lot of young people, young men specifically, I don't mean to narrow my audience, but it's just something I observe a lot. Young men specifically that have a heart for the things of God. Praise the Lord for that. We have a generation that longs for the things of God, that wants to serve the Lord. But consistently in lives of young men, I notice, and perhaps it's because I'm not that far from having been a young man, I notice pride holding young men back. If you sense pride in the life of a young man, the worst thing you could do for him is give him greater responsibility. Isn't that true? You couldn't give him any sense of exaltation lest he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You have to restrain him until the Spirit of God deals with that in his life, until he judges it as sin and puts it away in his life. Now, pride isn't limited to young men, right? That's an issue that people deal with. We see a tremendous example here of the Lord Jesus. I love this attribute of Christ, how he never exalted himself. Christ never in his earthly life looked for the way up. He was looking for the way down. I did not come to be served, but to serve. So many examples. He let his works speak of him. He let his Father exalt him. But what he was concerned with was being a servant. What he was concerned with was doing the will of his Father. Beautiful example of humility. So again, I'm not trying to narrow my audience, but particularly young men. I hope that you see a beautiful example here to follow. If you ever have a temptation in your mind and in your heart to think, if I only had more responsibility, if I only had more freedom, if I only had, you know, and you're thinking of the way up, well, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you ever have to do is look for the way down. All you ever have to do is look to be humble, look to be a servant, be faithful in what the Lord's given you to do. If you become a blessing, the Lord's people will line up to be blessed by you. It doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is. The spiritual gift of helps, boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? I love those people. Now, I don't claim to have omniscience as to other people's spiritual gifts, but my brother Todd, I think, has the spiritual gift of helps. If you came and visited my assembly, you would see my brother Todd doing the tape ministry. Why is he doing that? Is it because he was born with a passion for tapes? No. Somebody had to do it. And if you were going to do the tape ministry, then you had to be there every Sunday. Now, this is a secret. I'm going to give you a secret. I expect it just to stay between you and me. There, in the past, there have been other people that have done the tape ministry, and it didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because they weren't there. If you're going to do something like that, a tape ministry, you have to be physically present to push the button, right? I know it's simple, but it requires faithfulness in order to accomplish something like that. So if you have the gift of helps and you come to maturity in your gift, people are going to line up to be helped by you. There's so much help that's needed in the body of Christ. If you have the spiritual gift of mercy, people will line up. Are there times when you need the spiritual gift of mercy? You gravitate towards those people. Elders in an assembly don't all have the same spiritual gift, right? If you have one kind of problem, you go to this guy because he's good for that kind of problem. Well, if you have a different kind of problem, you gravitate towards this guy because he's good for that kind of problem. Every gift is such a blessing when we come to maturity in it. So the Lord Jesus, he let his works testify of him. He let his Father exalt him. And he just was concerned with humility, looking for the way down. He's greatest in the kingdom, will be the servant of all. Tremendous example for us. Boy, that's so opposite of the world, isn't it? Just exactly, completely opposite of the way the world thinks. Such an encouraging example for us. So we see a display of the Lord's glory in his humility. Observation, well, here, let's read the verse. Forgive me, I forgot to reread the verse. Let's look at verse number 5. After that, he poured water into a big basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. There you have it, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, a display of the Lord's glory in his humility. Okay, point number 2, observation number 2. We see an act of love, in this story. And let's read verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now I don't want to encourage anybody to offend your consciences, but if it's not against your conscience, I encourage you to underline that in your Bible. If you don't currently have that little phrase underlined, loved them to the end. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? You know, I just returned from Kenya a number of weeks ago, and there's some things in the Kenyan culture that you see are contrary to the Word of God, and you say, that's got to change. There's some things in the Kenyan culture, and I mean amongst the believers, that you think, I'd like to import that back into North America. One thing that they do is when anybody that's standing up front says, praise the Lord, the whole group says, amen. And it's kind of a nice characteristic, and they all start that way. Praise the Lord, and everybody says, amen. Even partway through the message, praise the Lord, amen. Now, you can do this if you want to. I'm not going to try to compel anybody to. But this verse and that little phrase makes you want to say that. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Boy, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. The Lord Jesus loved them to the end. I've been married 12 and a half years. I've not always made it easy for my wife to respect me as her husband. I've not always been the husband that I should be. But boy, is she ever a tremendous gift of God in my life. And just that one little relationship, I mean, in my life it's not so little, but just that one relationship, I'm so thankful that this creation of God, that this woman, godly woman, is loving me to the end. She started out loving me, and she's still sticking with that promise. You know, people that I am very, very close to, people that I love very much, have gone through something that they call divorce. And you look into their eyes, and they've got tears running down their face. Sometimes they don't want to keep living. It's a miserable, horrible thing, the tearing apart of people. How much is it to be appreciated that the Lord Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you.
Amen.
Isn't that great? Having loved them, he loved them to the end. The Lord Jesus knew fully what he was headed into in this part of the book of John. The worst suffering that any man would ever endure, and having already loved them, having yet to protect them in the garden, spending these chapters, the upper room ministry, preparing them, getting them ready since he's leaving, he's loving them the whole time, and now he's going to love them all the way to the end. So the point of application is again, it's simple, but I would earnestly ask that we be honest and open before the Lord. And this is the point of application. Are you genuinely loving the Lord's people? When people think of a loving follower of Christ, do they think of you? Boy, you couldn't separate the attribute of love from the Lord Jesus, could you? It was such a characteristic of who he was. And we see here a tremendous act of love. You know, I came across this verse in my reading a number of weeks ago. You could turn if you like. It's Isaiah chapter 42. It's just one little verse that I wanted to share with you. There's so many things in the Scripture that remind us that our God loves us, and here we find one of them. Isaiah 42. And verse number 6. Isaiah 42:6 says this. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And again, this is the little phrase. And will hold your hand. Isn't that good? I will hold your hand. Is it nice to have your hand held by the Lord?
Yeah.
Last night I was really encouraged by what Brother Joe shared. That in Revelation, that the Lord touched John. John needed a hand, and the Lord touched John. These personal, intimate interactions with the Lord are so precious, aren't they? My wife only holds a few people's hand in all of the world, over 6 billion people. And there's an extremely small list of people that get to hold my wife's hand. I'm one of those. If she were here, I would hold her hand this weekend. The Lord says, I will hold your hand. It's one thing to start out loving people. That's easier, isn't it, than to keep on loving people? In a family, in an assembly, in a camp work. It's one thing to be excited and to start out the work and to start out loving each other. It's another thing to follow the Lord Jesus' example here. And having loved them, he loved them to the end. We kept some kids a number of years ago, and I say we, it was really my wife that kept some kids a number of years ago, and the little boy, these are little kids, the little boy would come up to my wife and he'd grab her pant leg and he'd look up at her and he'd say, "Don't be angry. Don't be sad." And my wife would look at him and she'd say, "Sweetie, I'm not angry. I'm not sad." And she'd smile as big as she could. You know, she'd hug him. And he'd come back 15 minutes later and he'd say, "Don't be angry. Don't be sad." And she'd say, "Sweetheart, I'm not angry. I'm not sad." And she'd smile at him. He came back three or four times. She finally sat down and she put him on her lap and she said, "Sweetie, I'm not angry or sad, but what are you thinking about?" And this little bitty guy looks at my wife and he says, "Daddy's angry, Mommy's sad." He's just brokenhearted and he's barely started out in life. Now, I don't know, and I'm glad I don't know, the details of what's going on in your life. It's a freedom, really, to be able to just share the Word of God. We have many young couples in our assembly, and we almost lost one of them a number of years ago to divorce. They repented from their sin, from their determination to be divorced, and today they're very, very happy that they did. If you came and visited, which you're all invited to come do, you couldn't pick them out in the crowd. You wouldn't be able to tell which one it was. Having loved them, he loves them all the way to the end. Does the Lord Jesus love you? That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Having begun a good work in you, for all of those of you that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, having begun a good work in you, he will complete it. Isn't that a wonderful promise?
Amen.
Boy, the Scripture's just filled with them, isn't it? There's not a chance in the world that I'll be lost. They shall never perish. I do fail my Savior from time to time. That's one thing to look forward into eternity, isn't it? No more failure. Don't sin against those that you love. You don't sin against the Lord. It's separated from you. But my relationship with Him is solid because He holds on to me. Having loved them, He loves them to the end. Praise the Lord. Third thing to notice here. And if I had to pick one thing that I think is probably the most important picture in this passage, this would be it. Third thing to notice, it's a picture of spiritual cleansing. A picture of spiritual cleansing. I think this is so important. Now, please read it with me. We'll begin in verse number 6. Then he, that's the Lord Jesus, came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" I think I would ask this question too. "Are you washing my feet?" Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." I'm guessing that might be my reaction too. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." What we see here is this picture of spiritual cleansing. And to me, this couldn't possibly be more clear. When he talks about salvation, he says, "You are bathed, but not all of you," referring, of course, to Judas. And Lord willing, we'll talk more about Judas in the next hour. So the picture of salvation would be bathing, and the picture of spiritual cleansing in the life of a follower of Christ would be the washing of the feet. You think of the Old Testament examples. You have the one-time cleansings of the nation of Israel, but then you have the laver in the tabernacle. And so in a regular saint, in a regular approach to God, there needs to be washing, a regular washing, an ongoing washing, you might say, in our approach to God. And you see here a tremendous picture of that. Now, if you're going to underline one little phrase, boy, underline this one. The end of verse number 8, "If I do not wash you," and this is it, "you have no part with me." Now, what is the Lord Jesus saying to his followers? "You will not spend eternity with me?" Well, that's the idea of bathing. He's talking about intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Now, you've heard the phrase before. The Lord Jesus does not have favorites, but he does have intimates, right? There are some people that are far more intimate with the Lord Jesus in their day-to-day experience than other Christians are intimate with the Lord Jesus. And so he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And so the question, and this is so horribly serious, the question is this, point of application, are you clean? I don't ever like to talk about these things, and I don't get any joy out of talking about these things. But we, our local churches, our assemblies, have a horrible problem today. We would be foolish to think, to go into a local assembly and assume that there aren't serious issues with sin in the assembly. I think it's far worse than what we've realized. Now again, I don't know what you've seen, and I don't know if you've seen sin rip apart a life and destroy a life of a follower of Christ. But I see that a lot. Far more than I wish I did. People that name the name of Christ. Now I'm not guessing at their salvation. 1 Corinthians 5 uses the term a so-called brother. There's a lot of wisdom in that, isn't there? These are so-called brothers and sisters. They're part of the family on a local level. And they're the only ones that know that they don't have a part with the Lord Jesus Christ in this context. They're walking through life dirty. And you can't have intimacy with Christ when you're dirty. Now we need to be so careful, don't we? There's positional truths in the Scripture, and then there's practical realities in the Scripture. Again, this is his examples. I think it's so much wisdom in what he's saying. Bathing is the idea of whether or not you're saved. Washing here is the idea of whether or not you're practically clean. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? You could be the only one in this room that knows that there's unconfessed sin in your life. And I hope that this little phrase pierces you. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. The fellowship is broken. The intimacy is broken. The enjoyment of that relationship is broken. Is it possible that some of you are walking through life with dirty feet? Well, that's not a hard one to answer. Yeah, it's absolutely possible, isn't it? Is it possible for a Christian to sin? That's the same question. Yes, it is. Is it possible for Christians to struggle with the sin of lying? Absolutely. That's why the Scripture says, two Christians, put away lying. And we could keep going and keep going. You know, I would beg you today to take this seriously. If you are walking through life dirty, and you know it, if you come into the presence of God because you find for whatever reason you need to pray, and the first thing that comes into your mind is the sin that's breaking and hindering fellowship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's the state of your spiritual walk, please take this seriously. You're missing out on the good, the practical day-to-day good. I'm not talking about the eternal good, the practical day-to-day good of intimacy with Christ. Eternal life is to know Him. You're missing out on so much of the benefit of that if you're walking dirty. Psalm 119, verse 9. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. Joshua 3:5. I'd like to take the time to look at that one if you don't mind. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 5. You know, from time to time, people will ask me, in your travels, what do you see in the assemblies? What are the problems in the assemblies? That's a big question, isn't it? I remember the first time someone asked me that, I thought to myself, are you serious? You know, you expect me to answer that? But you do observe things as you travel about. Why do you think we're not seeing the work of God move forward more than we are? I'm convinced that this is part of it, that there's issues with sin. That people have dirty feet as opposed to clean feet. Well, here in Joshua chapter 3, verse number 5, it says this. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Isn't that a good verse? Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Do you long for the Lord to do wonders in our generation? Is that the longing of your heart? I mean that so seriously. I hope that that's the longing of your heart. You know, in one generation in North America, historically, in one generation, there were somewhere around 300 to 350 local assemblies that were planted. In one generation. How'd you like to live in a generation like that? Wouldn't that be a thrill to see those things? Can the Lord do that? Now, we know that the times are going to get worse until the Lord comes back. We know the end of the story, right? But does that end of the story mean that the Lord could not do a powerful work in our generation in North America? No, it doesn't mean that. I was in Kenya, I mentioned, a couple weeks ago, and in one day, we saw 36 people saved and a New Testament assembly established in one day. You can pray for them if you like. It's called Muhaka Chapel. Muhaka Chapel. They've had a baptism since we were there just a couple weeks ago. They've had a meeting. They broke bread. They had teaching. They're getting help. People are coming in to teach them and help establish them. The Lord did an amazing work in one day. If you move to Kenya, Mike Atwood and I were both convinced you could go from tribe to tribe. Now, we're not guessing at what the Lord would do with it, but it's an incredible open door. You could go from tribe to tribe every day preaching the gospel. It's a wide open door for the gospel. We went to an orphanage in the morning. We were talking with a family of Roman Catholics. We shared the gospel with them. Six of them accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. We go to have this meeting in the afternoon. There are 50 people there, 20 believers, 30, it's probably more like 55 or 60. 20 believers, 30 people accepted the Lord as Savior in the afternoon. It's just a wide open door. If you're walking with dirty feet, then you're part of the problem in your local assembly, not part of the solution. Is that true?
Amen.
You can grieve and quench the Spirit of God, can't you? Can you hinder the work of God? Absolutely you can. As you read through your Bibles, not every generation followed after the Lord, right? More often the generations didn't follow after the Lord. Boy, I long for this generation to follow after the Lord with all their heart. It is so possible. In fact, I think it would be so foolish of me to assume that this is not an issue in this room. And very likely you've become so good at hiding it that you're the only one that knows. Or maybe your family are the only one that knows. Is the Lord Jesus willing to wash your feet? If you came back to Him, having already bathed you, let's just assume that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So having already been willing to love you and serve you and bathe you when you were filthy and dirty in your sin, and now that you've chosen sin again in a day-to-day sense, and your feet are dirty, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords willing to come again and to gird Himself and to serve you, to give you exactly what you need again? Ha! We did okay when we signed up to follow the Lord Jesus, didn't we? Could you figure out a way that He could be a better Savior than He is? Boy, it's thrilling. Now, that doesn't make it easy to come to the Lord and to say, I've asked for forgiveness for this sin probably 30 times, and I need you to wash my feet again. That's not an easy thing, is it? If that's an issue in your life, please take sin seriously. Please take it seriously. It has done such horrible damage in my family. And you just wish you could turn back the clock and then say, okay, let's all choose righteousness. Let's not seek after the world. Boy, I pray for my kids, and I'm sure you're the same, that not one of my children will be lost to the world. You kind of live and die with your kids in a sense, don't you? So if you're dirty, will the Lord Jesus take you back? He will gladly wash your feet. What a beautiful Savior that is. You can't control sin. You can't limit the damage of it. You can't play with it in that sense. It destroys people's lives. Do you long to see the Lord do wonders amongst us? I hope that you'll pray for that. And if you have dirty feet, that's a big part of the problem. I served with a lady, a dear Christian woman, at Mountaintop Youth Camp. I think it was last year, if I remember right. And the Lord had shown her some novels that she was reading weren't honoring to Him. And before she came to camp, she wrestled. She'd been given them as a gift. She didn't want to offend the person that gave them to her. And then she also enjoyed the novels. And the Lord kept saying, "Give those to me," to her. And she kind of wrestled with it for a while. And then she decided, she talked to her husband. She decided, "I have to give them back." And she went humbly and as graciously as she could. And she said, I'm sorry, and I earnestly hope I don't offend you, but I have to give these back. The Lord has shown me that it's not appropriate for me to be reading this." And she comes to camp, and she leads two people to the Lord that week. And she ties A to B. She says, an increased holiness, and the Lord used her in an increased way. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Is the Spirit of God free in this assembly to say what He wants to say, to lead how He wants to lead? Is He free in your life, your individual life, to speak to you through the Word of God the way that He wants to? If you have dirty feet, then He's not. And the solution is what? It's very simple, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. That's ongoing cleansing from all unrighteousness. Boy, the Lord did a good job when He designed all these things. He knew us well. He knew exactly what we would need in a Christian life. So are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? You know, just for the sake of your own family, I would beg you to not walk through life with dirty feet. For the sake of this spiritual family, I plead with you, don't take sin seriously. Don't ignore it. And really, to put the Lord Jesus last is a crime. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that got married, did it mean something to you to have a pure and spotless bride? Was that a joy for you? I've never quite forgotten that. Watching my wife in a white dress walk down the aisle. She just belongs to me. That's a wonderful gift for me. I enjoy my wife so much. You think the Lord Jesus deserves to have a pure and spotless bride? You think He would get joy out of that? Out of you being clean as opposed to being dirty? Yeah. It's so important. I love this picture in John 13. It's a picture of spiritual cleansing. I've lived both ways. I've walked for periods of time in my Christian life with dirty feet. I've learned the misery of that. And the misery of that made me want to go back and walk in intimacy. I've lived with intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Boy, that's a joy and a privilege. So which are you having right now? Do you need your feet washed? But if you do, there's a Savior that will joyfully serve you. But perhaps you need to be bathed. That's another issue altogether. Perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And all of these blessings that we're describing are foreign to you. You don't even know what you see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's you, the Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you want my testimony, I'm not sorry that I believed in the Lord Jesus. Everything that's good in my life is good because a good God put it there. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. We have an awful lot to be thankful for, don't we? Okay, I'm going over, I imagine. John chapter 13, let's notice one more thing. One more thing, and then we'll be done. Point number four, we see an example of selfless service. An example of selfless service. Notice verse 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He says you also ought to wash one another's feet. So an example of selfless service for the believers. If the Lord Jesus walked in the back door, and it was unmistakably the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw the scars, there wasn't any question. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus looked at you and said, I would like you to wash my feet, would you do that? What if he came in sandals? What if he came in barefooted? What if his feet were really filthy, disgusting? In Kenya, as you walk along through the slums, there's open sewers all around you. What if it's really gross feet? Would you wash the Lord Jesus' feet? I would. Wouldn't that be a privilege?
Yeah.
But the Lord doesn't say, as I've done to you, I want you to do to me. You notice that in the passage? It says, as I've done to you, I want you to do to each other. Well, that's a completely different thing. Now, this will show you why I needed a Savior. But one time when I was a boy, my dad looked at me and he said, I want you to go in the backyard and pick up the toys. And I looked at Dad and I said, yes, Father, I have heard and I will obey. No, I didn't say that. I said, Dad, those are not my toys. I don't know if these conversations ever happened in your family. Scott, I'd like you to pick up the toys. Dad, Annie, my little sister of 4 years, Annie put those toys in the backyard. Now, the simple truth of it is I had no motivation in my heart whatsoever to serve Annie. That's wrong, and I grew out of that by the grace of God. But at the time, Annie was kind of a mistake that the Lord had made. This is how I viewed her, right? I mean, she was an annoyance. You know, I was not greatly appreciating my sister, and I had no motivation to go into the backyard and serve my sister. And then my dad looked at me and he said this, Scott, don't do it for Anne, do it for me. Yeah, he didn't even play the Lord card. It was just me. But to me, the Lord was right here, and then one step down was Dad. I would have done anything for Dad. And so I went out and I picked up the toys for the Lord's sake. Well, that's so similar to what we see here. As I have done to you, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Point of application, are you serving one another? Are you loving one another? Are you walking in humility? Are you clean? Now, we're not going to take a vote, but if we did take a vote, how many of you came into this meeting today knowing that it's good to walk in humility? Knowing that it's good to be loving? Knowing that it's good to serve? Knowing that it's good to be clean? These aren't deep new theological concepts that I've discovered in the Word of God, right? We've been taught these things. But we're not blessed based on what we know. According to verse 17, we're blessed based on what we do. So again, we'll end the same way that we started. It is incredibly important that you're willing to stand openly, laid bare, as it were, before the Lord, and let the Lord show you you're not really being loving like the Lord Jesus. You're not really walking in humility like the Lord Jesus. You're not really serving the Lord's people the way I want you to, for my sake. And you're not clean. If the Lord shows you that, are you willing to repent, change your mind about your sin, turn to God from your sin? Are you willing to confess, agree with God about your sin? You can be clean today. Isn't that good news? If you've never been bathed, you can be bathed today. If your feet are dirty in your Christian life, you can be restored to intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had that experience? I have. I resist. I hold out. I don't want to humble myself. I put it off. I live with guilt. And then eventually, like David, I confess my sin. And he washes my feet and restores me to intimacy with him. What a beautiful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks for the example of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would make just the exact perfect application in every heart that's in this room. Father, only a God like you could take one message and apply it to every individual in just the way that they need. And so we pray, Father, that you would work with us, speak to us, and we ask, Father, that you would give us the grace, not of knowledge, the gift, not just of knowledge, but to be doers of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that lives would be different, that intimacy with Christ would be increased. And Lord, we just cast ourselves dependently upon you. Where would we be without you? We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, Father. We pray that he would get more glory as a result of what you will do in our lives. We pray it in his worthy name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Let's